Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now. Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Connolly with you again. It's good to be with you on this bright and sunny Friday morning, or if you're listening to the rebroadcast on Saturday evening or Sunday morning. You know, I am really excited about the show today, in part, of course, because I've got two very, very close friends of mine on the show. And it also, these are friends who I have made years ago, back in my evangelical Protestant days. And we're going to be talking about relationships between Catholics and evangelicals, Catholics and non-Catholics. And for those of you who may not know, and I presume that's most of you, I myself am a convert to the Catholic faith. I grew up in a mainline Presbyterian home and really met the Lord at a very young age, felt very close to Him very early on. And then throughout my college days, I became involved with a campus student ministry called InterVarsity. And through that and my Presbyterian church that I was attending up there, actually, that was here at the University of Minnesota, so go Gophers. But at that time, I actually became even more infatuated with the Lord and fell more deeply in love with Him, with His scriptures, with His word, with the idea of mission, and just wanted to serve Him. And as I continued on, wanted to study more and more theology, and at some point, the bug for getting more theological education hit. My wife and I actually moved across the pond to England, where I studied in an evangelical Anglican seminary in the country of England, if you can put those things, if you can kind of cram those things together. Both of us there, both my wife and I, fell in love with history and tradition and liturgy and sacrament and these wonderful things that, let's just say the pendulum just kept right on swinging all the way through Anglicanism into the Catholic Church. So my wife and I went through the RCIA program at the Cathedral of St. Paul starting in 2009, and were received into full communion with the church and received our sacraments of initiation at the Easter Vigil in 2010. So that's just my story in a snippet of my story, is how my wife and I came into the Catholic Church. And we are grateful. We're grateful every day that we are Catholics. But you know what? We look back on our Protestant days, on our evangelical days, and we are very grateful for that, too, because there are some very important things in our lives of faith that happened during that time. And as we go into this time, just to give it some validity and say this is not just Pat running off at the mouth here about how Catholics and non-Catholics should talk to one another, a little bit from the catechism. Can I do some catechism with you today? All right, so here's from paragraph 818 from the Catechism. It says, "All who have been justified by faith in baptism are incorporated into Christ. They therefore have a right to be called Christians, and with good reason are accepted as brothers in the Lord by the children of the Catholic Church." Brothers and sisters, I might add, in the Lord. "Furthermore," this is from 819, "furthermore, many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. The written word of God, the life of grace, faith, hope, and charity, with the other interior gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as visible elements." So there's another saying that our Lord is at work outside the visible elements. And then finally, working towards unity, here's from paragraph 820. "Christ bestowed unity on His church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, subsists in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose, and we hope that it will continue to increase until the end of time. Christ always gives His church the gift of unity, but," and here's where we need to pay attention as far as today's show is concerned anyway, "but the church must always pray and work to maintain, reinforce, and perfect the unity that Christ wills for her." So this is not a passive understanding of Christ just giving to us and us receiving without the engagement of our wills. It's necessary for us to work and pray to maintain and reinforce and perfect that unity which is given to the church. So that's a little snippet of where we're headed today. We're going to be talking with my two friends a little bit later on in the show. But first off, we're going to hear from Father Eric Rutten, who is in charge of kind of ecumenism and ecumenical efforts here in the Archdiocese. So we're going to be speaking on the phone with him in just a moment. But before we get to that, let's, as always, pause for a moment and commit this show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's an exciting show coming up. I can't wait to launch into it here. So we'll be back in just a moment with Father Eric Rutten. So stay with us. Rediscover.
Father Francis Hoffman
on Relevant Radio.
There's a marvelous section in Pope Francis's Joy of the Gospel where he says, there's a kind of preaching which falls to each of us as a daily responsibility. It has to do with bringing the gospel to the people we meet, whether they be our neighbors or complete strangers. This is the informal preaching which takes place in the middle of a conversation. Being a disciple means being constantly ready to bring the love of Jesus to others, and this can happen unexpectedly. So the most important thing is pray for your family members, offer sacrifices for them, let them know that you love them and respect them and want the best for them, and then when the moment is appropriate, share how Jesus has helped you. Give them that personal witness.
Clear Catholic teaching.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Listener supported.
Relevant Radio.
We are your people. We are your children, oh God. We are your people.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. See if I can get that out here on Relevant Radio this morning. We are talking about relationships between Catholics and non-Catholics, and joining us on the phone now is Father Eric Rutten, the parochial administrator at St. Peter Claver Catholic Church there in St. Paul. Father Rutten, it's great to have you on the program. Good morning.
Good morning. It's wonderful to talk to you again.
Yeah. It's been a little bit of a while. I think you weren't in this current position the last time we spoke, so how's it going for you there at St. Peter Claver?
St. Peter Claver is an amazing parish. I encourage everyone to come check us out. It was instituted by John Ireland 125 years ago as a parish for black Catholics. We're here in the Rondo neighborhood of St. Paul, and we have amazing community, amazing diversity, amazing worship. So come see us.
Oh, that's great. Especially this being Black History Month, I think it would be extraordinarily important and a good thing to do. A great way to honor Black History Month. Go to Mass at St. Peter Claver, yeah?
Amen.
So, Father Rutten, you also have taken on some of the ecumenical responsibilities here in the Archdiocese. Is that correct? Have I got that right?
That is true. I serve Archbishop Hebda and trying to build relationships and for the purpose of unity.
That's excellent. So maybe you can help us understand a little bit. Now, I did read from the Catechism a little bit, so hopefully that justified and validated a little bit where we're coming from for today's show. But let's hear it from the mouth of a clergy. So why is it important for Catholics to build relationships with non-Catholic Christians?
Well, first, it's a human issue. I mean, we're brothers and sisters, so it's basic human decency. But beyond that, human dimension, we're also brothers and sisters in Christ. We literally participate in the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. There's an imperfect union, but nonetheless a unity in Christ, as you mentioned from the Catechism. In baptism, we are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we are divided, when we are fighting, it's like fighting in a family, but even worse, because it's our faith and we're representing Jesus Christ, it's a scandal. It's a scandal to the world. They look at Christians and they see us fighting, and it undercuts the entire message of who Jesus was and what he was about. So it's truly central to our mission to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that we be one, that we be united.
Amen. So if it's so centrally important, and as Christ is giving us this unity, then Father, what? As we read from the Catechism, it is an active, willful thing that we need to do to maintain and protect and perfect this unity that Christ is pouring out upon his church. So what are some practical things that we as Catholics can do to do just that, to help build unity?
Yeah, it's a great question. And sometimes it feels like it's so much bigger than us, and we're not, big theologians or cardinals in Rome. How do we do this? But let me first say it can be a very personal thing. First, I think we begin, as you mentioned in your own story, as we grow closer to Christ, we tend to grow closer to each other. It's basic physics, if you will. If Christ truly is in the center, as we all move closer to that center, we grow closer to each other. So for all of us, conversion is at the core of ecumenism, and that's for Catholics and Baptists and Lutherans and everybody. We're all called to that conversion.
Amen.
Secondly, and the other personal thing I would say is prayer. Pray specifically for unity. Like anything in our prayer life, the Lord calls us. He says, you know, ask and you shall receive. In other words, there's something powerful that happens when we are intentional and we ask for that. We ask for that unity. It's pretty hard after we pray sincerely for unity to then go and do something that's divisive. So it begins with growing closer to Christ ourselves and unity. But you asked for some other practical things, and I don't want to just leave it at the personal level. I think there are some things that we can do in our community. I would say in your own lives, speak to family and friends about the faith. And I hear that in your own story with your wife, but also I'm sure with your broader family. Speak to them about your experience of Christ as the center and then what it might mean to live that out as a Roman Catholic,
mm-hmm.
And what's unique about that. Secondly, I would say find opportunities to pray with others. So this past Sunday evening, Archbishop Hebda led a prayer service at Central Lutheran Church for the opening of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity.
Right, yeah.
Or maybe it was two Sundays ago already. But it was the Central Lutheran is a major church in downtown Minneapolis, and it was virtually filled. It was wonderful.
Mm.
And it was a prayer that included both Catholics and Lutherans. It included both Archbishop Hebda as the homilist, but Bishop Patricia Lull and Bishop Ann Svenningsen from the ELCA Lutheran Church.
Mm-hmm.
And my point is that it was something that would have been unimaginable 40 or 50 years ago here in our state.
Right.
So it's such a sign of a positive direction that we're able to come together and pray together. One more thing that I would add.
Sure.
Find opportunities to work for justice and peace together.
Mm-hmm.
That if we can show our unity in really trying to make the world a better place, standing up for the poor and the marginalized, again, that is such a strong witness to who Jesus is. So, for instance, many, many Christian leaders came together on Monday of this week to speak about what it means to be hospitable regarding refugees and immigrants in our country, a very difficult issue right now.
Right.
But there was a sign of unity when all those folks gathered. So these are all ways that we can work for unity.
That's wonderful, Father. Thank you for those suggestions, and certainly pray that we can put them into action very soon and continue to put them into action. As you've recounted, there's many, many ways that have already been going on, even here locally, and that's a wonderful thing. So is it legitimate, Father, that we, as Catholics, think that we think that we can learn things, whether theologically, morally, spiritually, is that legitimate that we can learn things from non-Catholic Christians?
Yes.
It's a little bit of a softball question, I realize, but I'm just pitching it right in there. So now knock it over the fence, will you?
Well, as you mentioned in the quote from the Catechism, we believe that the fullness of the means of salvation subsists in the Catholic Church. But if you think of it as, you know, we have various aspects of what that means, what those means of salvation are. And those means of salvation also do exist in other Christian churches, but we believe that the fullness subsists in the Catholic Church. The idea is if we all come together, that fullness, if you will, becomes even fuller.
Mm.
So let me give you an analogy. I suspect that we all know parishes that have various strengths and weaknesses. Maybe some have great liturgy, but very little pastoral ministry. Maybe some have great social justice work, but maybe get too affiliated with one political party or the other.
Mm.
Maybe some have great religious education for kids, but not so much for the adults, etc.
Mm-hmm.
I think denominations are somewhat similar. Some have this strength, some of that strength, but the distinction is that we do think that there's a disunity in how they've fallen out of communion for Rome. So it's not just that we're all the same. We're not. There is something important about being Roman Catholic. But in answer to your question, nonetheless, we can indeed learn from each other. Lutherans remind us about the centrality of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Baptists remind us about the value of Spirit-filled worship. Mm-hmm. Evangelicals remind us of the evangelical imperative that we really do center our lives in a living relationship with Jesus Christ and share that. So all these things are strengths that these various denominations might have that I think we can all learn from.
That's wonderful. Yeah, well put, Father. Father Eric Rutten, thank you for joining us here on the show this morning. It's been great to have you on the program. And just before you go, could you give us your blessing quick, Father?
Yes. Through the intercession of St. Pope John Paul II, who is such a great ecumenist, may Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Rutten, thanks for joining us this morning on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you.
So, Father Eric Rutten, again, he is the parochial administrator of St. Peter Claver Catholic Church there in St. Paul, and he's also the head of ecumenical affairs here for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. When we come back, my two dear friends are in the studio with me to talk about relationships between Catholics and non-Catholics.
As a longtime sponsor and supporter of Relevant Radio, the Glasgow Automotive family encourages that today we all pray a memorare for the state of the country, keeping in mind our first responders, police officers, and those who serve to keep us safe.
Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you this morning, and it's great to be talking with two very dear friends of mine who I'd like to welcome to the studio now. First off, ladies first, we'll start with my dear friend John Afonso, who is the worship and community life pastor at Salem Covenant Church in New Brighton. She has tremendous pastoral gifts, that is definitely true, and she excels in spiritual direction and formation. And she has a Master's of Divinity from Bethel Seminary. Welcome to the program, Jonna.
Thanks so much, Patrick. Great to be here with you.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. And then also my good friend Rick Mattson, who's currently a campus apologist with InterVarsity, the campus ministry I mentioned before. We all met, actually, the three of us met when we were working together for InterVarsity. And Rick has stuck it out. He's still working for them. So he's the author, too. He's an author. He's the author of Faith is Like Skydiving. Have I got your attention now? Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. He also works right with InterVarsity groups here in the state of Minnesota at St. Olaf College and McAllister College, and he has his Master of Arts in Christian Thought from Bethel Seminary, and he reads the work of atheists and of Christian theologians alike. So, Rick, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to see you.
Yeah, good to have you in. I'm brimming with excitement now. So, actually, to start out with, I think it's good if you can give us a little, just a snippet, you know, of your own testimony. What is your own life of faith? How did it come about? And, Jonna, we'll start with you.
Great. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home in northern Minnesota, which is Lutheran territory, but I grew up a Baptist, and I was baptized at the age of 12, and really at that time took what I would call a more adult approach to faith, even though I certainly wasn't an adult at that time. I began a regular life of prayer and journaling and study of Scripture. as I think the next sort of significant moment in my life was during college. I did attend Bethel College at the time for undergrad, and I was involved in campus ministry there, but went through a significant time of struggle with my faith and really questioning whether Christianity was a truth. And after a significant struggle, really emerged from that feeling like we have the most amazing story to tell to the world, and just deeply, deeply grounded in my faith. And it wasn't really in my 20s that I sensed the call to ministry, as I was teaching high school English, actually, out in Washington State.
Nice.
And began the journey in seminary and then into the pastorate. So,
wow, that's beautiful. Yeah, well, glad you followed the call of God in that way, Jonna. And how about you, Rick? A little bit of your spiritual background as well.
I grew up in Marshall, Minnesota, small town in southwestern Minnesota where the wind never stops blowing. I grew up a musician. My brothers were musicians. My parents took us boys on the road. We had a family band, and we traveled around the United States for a couple of years playing music in nightclubs and so forth. I'd grown up believing in God and going to church, but I don't think I was listening. You know, I was sitting in the pew, but the gospel talks about having ears to hear. And I don't think I had my ears on, as we used to say.
Right, right.
But when I came home from playing music on the road, I was kind of a lost soul. Some of the desires that I had when we were out touring around the country were never fulfilled. And I felt empty. And my friends from high school, they had found something. For some, their faith had just grown. For others, they had had a new faith. My friend Randy Strom had a new faith, and he shared that with me, and I saw the difference in his life. Whatever they had, I wanted. They were majoring in joy and care. I was majoring in despair and sarcasm. that was my life.
Now you're kind of minoring in sarcasm.
Yeah, minoring in sarcasm.
Right.
They shared that good news with me. It took me a few months to understand that this was real and that I needed it and I wasn't going to fix myself. And so I adopted this faith and began learning about Christ, the Bible, going to an evangelical church. Then I got involved in InterVarsity. I never left InterVarsity.
Right.
And I've always had this journey that included a real interest in the life of the mind, that part of my discipleship is to be a hopefully thoughtful person about faith. And that's where I am today.
Yeah. And being that thoughtful person about faith, I mean, you're as I mentioned, you're out on the road being a campus apologist now. Can you just give us a little snapshot? What does that mean to be a campus apologist? What do you do?
An apologist is a person who goes out and makes a case for the Christian faith.
Yeah.
A lot of times that case will be in the form of story. Other times it'll be in the form of making arguments for the Christian faith, getting all the way back to Thomas Aquinas, as someone you and I talk about a lot, Pat. And trying to show that there's a good case to be made for believing in Jesus. I wouldn't call it proof, but it's the sort of case that's very plausible, put it that way.
Yeah.
And there are lots of good reasons for believing in Christ. One of my, one of the people that I like to read is Lee Strobel. He has a book called The Case for Christ. And The Case for Christ lays out reasons for believing in the, especially the four Gospels in the New Testament, the historical reasons. There are philosophical reasons that we can go into. There are reasons from experience. There are reasons having to do with science and nature and the design of the world, all those sorts of things. An apologist kind of marshals it together and makes this, we call it a cumulative case, where you put together aspects of the Christian faith, reasons to believe in Christ from a variety of disciplines, and you put them together in hopefully a winsome way. Try to be a caring, listening person out doing that, and that's, I think that's what a good apologist does on college campuses these days, and that's what I try to do.
That's very important work, to be sure, yeah. And we'll come back to that, actually, a little bit later in the show. How about you, Jonna? Now, you serve, as we said, as the worship and community life pastor at Salem Covenant in New Brighton, and I know that you've served in other church capacities as well and churches around the Twin Cities. And I know you to be a very intellectual woman as well. So what do you do and how do you, in a sense, make the case for faith there at Salem Covenant?
Yeah, I would say that my passion and my work is really about helping people say their next yes to Jesus. Whatever, wherever you are at in your faith life, whatever challenges you are facing in your life, there's an invitation from Christ to a next step, mm-hmm. into fuller life, into deeper faith, into more profound effect in the world. And that's what I do. In the church, I work on designing programs in particular for adults, and do a lot of teaching and some preaching. Around really just encouraging people to think about that invitation in their lives and to find the courage and the faith to step into those next steps. So I've often in the churches I've been in, and I've served in Baptist churches, I've served in a Presbyterian church, and I'm currently serving in an Evangelical Covenant church where that's my ordination is held there. I'm often marshaling programs around Bible studies, prayer, retreat, small groups, and training leaders and helping people gather in community and to talk about their faith and scripture. So I'm there to just marshal all those resources that I can to help people take that deeper step into this exciting life with Christ.
Yeah, it does sound exciting, actually. And it's, again, very important work, and I'm grateful that you're doing that as well. So I'm just curious, what interactions in your lives, as you've been in ministry and in the Christian faith for a number of years, clearly, I mean, I know growing up, I grew up in a small town in Wisconsin that was largely Catholic, and there are a lot of Catholics. You said, Johnny, you grew up in Lutheran territory. I definitely grew up in good German and Polish Catholic territory in Wisconsin, right? So I'm just curious as to what interactions you've had with practicing Catholics along the way, or maybe not practicing Catholics. Where have you encountered the Catholic Church in your lives of faith from a very young age or in different times? And we'll get to the non-Catholics in a moment, but I'm just saying, or the ex-Catholics or former Catholics.
Sure.
But specifically with Catholics, where did you rub elbows with Catholics?
I think where I began, my little Baptist church in northern Minnesota had some fairly anti-Catholic sentiment.
Okay,
that,
fair enough.
Catholics were observed as people who really needed to meet Jesus. Mm. Just, but we were a little suspicious of the Lutherans too. So may God forgive us for that kind of arrogance. So in my encounters with other Catholics, I often came with this lens of judgmentalism that had been given to me, and sort of suspicious of them. Was always looking for some kind of piety in their life. Like, is there any evidence? And often seems like the biggest parties in high school were thrown by the Catholic kids. So, but that's a lens that, yep. that was screening what I was seeing. Now, interestingly, in growing up, I always admired the Pope and Mother Teresa. Mm. So they kind of somehow got a free pass. Yeah, free pass, yep. on that judgment. Like, there was really something different about them. Mm. Even then, there was a seed of maybe a little more complexity to that simplistic and judgmental view.
Yeah.
I think when I went into a seminary, I really had a chance to begin to explore theology. Mm-hmm. And if you're going to do any depth of work in theology, you end up reading Catholic scholars.
Sure. Yeah.
And just came to appreciate so deeply the thoughtfulness, although sometimes theologically found myself in different places, just felt like I was just this rudimentary, just beginning to think about things that the Catholic Church has dialogued about and explored and come to some really deep conclusions about. So just very humbled in my judgmentalism. Mm-hmm. And then I did spiritual direction training,
yeah.
and of course encountered Catholic teaching and spiritual formation processes and the Catholic mystics. I remember spending a whole year just reading the Catholic mystics.
Nice.
And I really found my devotional life transforming and changing under their tutelage. And then, Patrick, you've been a very significant person in this. I was one of the people that walked with you through your conversion and conversations, and just remembered grieving that we would not be taking communion together again, but celebrating the depth of what Christ was doing as he drew you toward Rome and that transformation. So it's been a powerful journey of gaining respect and humility from a place of real arrogance and judgmentalism.
Yeah, and let me just jump in and say that, I certainly came from that kind of a background as well, that although many of my friends, my best friend actually growing up was Catholic, and I had a lot of that same sort of judgmentalism, especially actually as I grew stronger in my Protestant faith, I encountered more and more of these, you know, kind of anti-Catholic notions and mindsets and worldviews and that sort of thing. And I'm humbled by that. And apparently the Lord was, you know, he has the last laugh, right?
Yeah, there
now,
we go.
Here I am smack dab in the middle of the Catholic Church. Well, maybe not the middle, but the frozen north of the Catholic Church.
There we go.
How about you, Rick? I'll pitch you the same question. So where have you encountered Catholics in your life of faith?
Growing up in a small town, it was very Catholic. I didn't interact with them on any kind of spiritual basis when I was young, because I didn't really have that much of a spiritual basis going in my own life.
Yeah, sure.
So, yeah, they were the hard partiers, pretty much, but I wasn't far behind them, if not in actual action, then at least in attitude. Then when I became an evangelical, you know, I was converted to Christ in a fairly dramatic way. I mean, it wasn't drugs and alcohol and being a down and outer. It was more just drifting along in my own vanity and my own self-centeredness, out of which I was converted to Christ. And it was a pretty conservative expression of faith that I was converted into. And so there was an anti-Catholic sentiment in there. And that, I carried that with me forward, I think, into ministry. I was in St. Cloud for a few years, another Catholic town, and then here in the Twin Cities for the last three decades. But it's definitely been a mixed bag. There was a priest a few years ago that we used to pray with, and he was a Jesus follower and a Jesus lover, and it kind of helped open my eyes again to the possibility of having pretty close communion.
Yeah.
No pun intended.
with
Catholic brothers and sisters. And then there's a family that Sharon and I have been good friends with for many years, and they are just they have a genuine faith. And so I think it's getting out of our isolation and actually rubbing shoulders with and talking with real people that are not in precisely the same tradition that we're in, and finding out that God is working in their lives, and that they have a legitimate faith expression, and that we can share that together, and we can work together in ministry.
Yeah,
we can pray together. And then you came along, you know, quite a few years ago, and then became Catholic a few years. And you said 2010, was it, Pat?
That's when, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So you and I and our small group that John is a part of, we've been talking about theology, Catholic and Protestant theology here the last 7 years, and that's been huge for me. So that when I go out and talk with students on college campuses, some are Catholic, some are not, you know, you give me an education. I feel like I'm able to speak to them about the Catholic faith and in a way that hopefully is helpful to them, whether they're Catholic or not.
Yeah, so I should have mentioned maybe at the top of the show that not only are Rick and Jonna former colleagues and dear friends of mine, actually, you were both my boss. I'm just coming to
realize that. Yeah, I was your boss, too.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So not only was that the case, you know, we had this great working relationship, we've built this strong friendship, but now we get together, the three of us and one other of our former colleagues, Charlie, and we have these conversations about theology and about the work of God in the world and how differences and similarities are working. So I would say that's a good, that's forwarding what we were talking about with Father Rutten, what Father Rutten was saying about having these dialogues and learning from one another and that sort of thing. So I am definitely grateful for that as well. But going back to what you were saying there, Rick, Now, again, as I said, let's come back to the whole issue of, I'm sure, as being leaders in evangelical ministries, mm-hmm. you've encountered the former Catholic. Mm-hmm. I use the singular, yeah, doubtful. You've probably encountered many former Catholics. And specifically, Rick, let's shoot this first question to you. Now, when you're out on the campuses, now you tell me frequently when you come back from your campus visits that you're, quote unquote, doing my job for me. So you're offering this apology, this apologetic for the Catholic faith to these former Catholics and helping to clear up their misunderstandings. Is that right?
That's true. There's a ton of misconceptions out there about the Catholic faith. So students will come up to me who are not Catholic or who are ex-Catholic or not practicing Catholic, you know, pick your category.
Right.
And they'll make criticisms of the Catholic Church or Catholic theology, and I feel like I need to correct them.
Hmm.
Now, I'm not Catholic. I don't necessarily agree with all of Catholic doctrine, but I want them, if they're going to either embrace or reject the Catholic faith, to do so on an accurate basis.
Yeah.
They need to know what it really is. So,
yeah.
Pat, you've been good at helping me understand official Catholic teaching about,
Lord have mercy,
yeah, about the you know, the sacraments, the real presence, the veneration of Mary, the mm-hmm. saints, the purgatory, and
yeah,
so forth.
Yeah, the hot button issues.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yep.
And since there's misunderstanding of those things, I just want to correct their misunderstanding,
yeah.
and then they can decide for themselves what they want to do.
Yeah,
even ex-Catholics. Or non-practicing, they'll come up to me, yeah, I went to catechism and I was raised in the church and I mm-hmm. went to Catholic school for 8 years or 10 years or 12 years or whatever. And then the next four sentences that they say seem way off base.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm thinking, well, were you listening during your class, your catechesis?
Right.
And
right.
I'm not sure they were. And so just try to help them have a more accurate understanding of what the Catholic Church really teaches.
Yeah, even Aquinas himself was saying how important it is to clarify our terminology and to know, in this case, it's important that we know what we're saying no to if we're going to reject something. And I think that's true of former Catholics understanding Catholic teaching, certainly, but I think we can all agree that it's true about our Lord himself and the gospel message, that it's important that you know the real Jesus mm-hmm. before you decide whether to accept or reject him, mm-hmm. right? Jonna, how about you and your work with ex-Catholics or former Catholics? Has there been any particular encounters that have been meaningful to you in that way? Do you find yourself in a similar boat? Mm-hmm. What is your impression of former Catholics?
Well, first of all, I married one,
yeah?
So I have a really good impression of former Catholics.
Good, okay, okay.
my husband, Scott, was raised Catholic and really had an important encounter with Jesus outside of the Catholic faith. Had kind of walked away in his 20s, and his first marriage really hit the skids and was in just a world of hurt and struggle, and he went to a Protestant church mm-hmm. where he encountered Scripture at a new level, mm-hmm. and through that met Jesus in a really powerful, salvific way.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has a deep respect for his faith that he grew up in. And I tend to find that. I sometimes find angry
yep.
ex-Catholics.
That's honest, yeah.
Yeah, that they're disappointed, they're betrayed. But to be honest, I've met a lot of angry ex-evangelicals
yeah. okay.
as well. So yeah. let's just all own that that happens in the faith journey. But even last night, I was doing a membership class for our church, and two of the students in the class were Catholic mm-hmm. previously,
mm-hmm.
and was just able to open a dialogue with them and talk about how deeply at Salem we respect Catholic faith, and that we will never bash their tradition.
Right.
We welcome them, but we have the greatest respect, and it just softened the conversation and opened up the ability to talk and ask questions. And so I tend to just want to take this really firm stand, even with the angry ex-Catholics, that what you won't find is someone here who's going to beat up on Christ's church of
right.
a different, tradition.
Right.
So,
yeah, I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Thank you for doing that. I think mm-hmm. that's important. And all of us, yes, we have our spiritual journeys. And we might be, I think we've all lived long enough now that we can say that looking back, you know, we might have been encountering the Lord in some particular way that we won't, it won't even become clear or obvious to us until years down the road.
That's right.
Of how significant this particular episode was, even if at the time we harbored a lot of anger or resentment for
That's right.
whatever happened. So, yeah. Yes, thanks be to God for the ways that He works in our lives. So let me ask this. What do you think are some of the major ways that Catholics and, well, maybe specifically evangelicals, misunderstand each other and stereotype each other? You said you have this, you've had this kind of encounters with former Catholics, and we all have grown up with at least around kind of anti-Catholic sentiment when we were deeply into our growing up Protestant traditions, that sort of thing. Where along the lines do you say is most frequently in the crosshairs about the way that we misunderstand each other as evangelicals and Catholics? Rick?
I find it pretty common for people to be critical of the whole relationship that believers, Catholic believers, have to Mary. And they'll say, well, they worship Mary, and they worship Mary just like they worship the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And Catholic, Patrick, you can correct me as I try to correct them here, so I may not say it perfectly, but I guess I want to say to them, okay, you grew up doing that and kind of learning that, maybe in your Catholic church. Are you sure you got that quite right?
Mm-hmm.
Aren't Catholic folk trying to honor and venerate the Mother of God here, the Theotokos, as mm-hmm. we say in theology,
Amen. Right?
Instead of worship Mary?
Correct, yeah.
So I realize I'm on delicate ground right here, but hey, I'm out at Michigan State or something, you know, right. And I got students saying these things, and I want to say back to them, make sure you get it right. And if you get it right and then you want to accept it or reject it, then that's your business. But don't do either one of those on an incorrect basis. So that would be one example, I think, of many where just a slight correction makes a huge difference theologically.
Yeah, thank you. Jonna, how about you? Anything that comes up as something that you encounter frequently about how Catholics and non-Catholics misunderstand or stereotype one another?
I think a little bit of just even Rick and I talking about like the hardest part of years were Catholics.
Yes, right.
I think I come from a very pietistic tradition in which personal holiness mm-hmm. is really, really important. Mm-hmm. And we sometimes have markers of that can even be false and over, you know,
right.
I don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with boys that do kind of a thing. That's a little bit of a stereotype. But I think that sometimes this stereotype of Catholics sort of seeing their faith as a checkbox, mm-hmm. you know, like go to church, mm-hmm. do confession, and then go live
however you want.
Right. Yeah, is a stereotype. And what I would just say is because now as a pastor who's passionate about spiritual formation mm-hmm. for people, saying that next yes to Jesus, some of the deepest teachers I found in that faith journey are Catholic. Mm-hmm. Like that ability to be open to the formation of the Spirit into a mature faith life where you get to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit,
yeah.
you know. The Catholic faith has incredible wisdom about that. And the fact that there might be some kind of on-the-ground disconnect with teenage, you know, that teenage stage of faith, just I would want to rein in that kind of judgment. There's such a profound tradition of formation there.
Right.
And what about, do you get a lot of folks coming into the church who say, oh, in the Catholic Church, I just learned about works. And now that I'm here, I'm learning about grace.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Now, to me, that's a near miss as well.
Yes.
Because I want to say to them, like, okay, you were the Catholic. I wasn't. But didn't you actually learn about participation
right.
in the real presence, in
yep.
the body of Christ,
right.
in the communion of saints and so forth? But you took it, you reinterpreted that as just works, salvation by works.
Right.
Now, Pat, I don't hear you talking about salvation
no.
by works. I hear you talking about active participation in the ecclesia, in the body of Christ.
That's right.
That's what
yeah.
I hear you talking about.
Yeah.
where you're not working your way to heaven. You're not trying to impress God with your works. You're participating in the church.
Yeah. Willfully cooperating with God's grace.
Thank you. Yeah. See, you say it better than I do.
No, you're on. That's right. Synonymous.
Yeah.
Right.
And but that would be another, I think, misconception that people have. People who are disconcerted and disaffiliated Catholics now and coming back to Protestant churches, they'll say that.
Mm-hmm.
Or people shooting at the Catholic Church from the outside will say that as well. And I want to try and correct their perception of that.
Yeah. Again, we appreciate you doing that. My guests this morning are Rick Mattson, a campus apologist with InterVarsity, and John Afonce, Worship and Community Outreach.
Community Life
pastor. Sorry, I had it at the beginning of the show, and now I lost it. At Salem Covenant Church in New Brighton. We're talking about the relationship between Catholics and non-Catholics. And I want to shift gears a little bit here, Rick. And you've written this book, Faith is Like Skydiving. Can you give us just a synopsis of what the book is about and why it might be important to read?
Yeah. I wrote the book, Faith is Like Skydiving, based on my travels around the country to over 50 college campuses the last few years, where we do these sessions called Stump the Chump.
Well, you being the chump. I'm
the
sure.
chump,
yes.
And students can come in a dorm room or a classroom or whatever. We'll have large group meetings, small group meetings, and they can come and ask the chump, sorry to speak in third person here, any question they want about Christianity. Well, I've just had all these really fascinating conversations, so I wrote them down in a book, and the angle of the book is how you can share the faith with folks who are seekers of God or skeptics about the faith.
Okay.
So the book is kind of a catalog of illustrations and way to have those conversations with seekers and skeptics.
Yeah, there's some, I have read the book, so congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, you've got one reader, Rick, at least. And I would say it's very helpful, even, reading as a Catholic, sometimes I think we can be a little suspicious about reading Protestant or evangelical stuff. Now, I would say, no, there's many, many things in the book that we can learn about how to have conversations that are fruitful using analogy, using this kind of illustrations with our family members, our friends, those we know who are in that category of either seeking God or they're skeptical. And it just so happens, actually, we have 3 copies of this book to give away. So if our listeners would like to call in and request one of those books, we're going to take callers 3, 4, and 5. And here's the number to call if you're interested in this Faith is Like Skydiving book by Rick Mattson. The number is 612-643-4119. 612-643-4119. And I should mention, this is only valid for the live show here today on Friday. If you're listening to the rebroadcast, I'm sorry. That has already passed. So 612-643-4119 for a free copy of Rick Mattson's book, Faith is Like Skydiving. All right, so let's, as we enter into our final couple of minutes together here, just some ideas from you both about how evangelicals and Catholics can learn from one another. What are some of the things that, well, I'll tell you what, I'll pitch you the easy question too. What do you think are ways that evangelicals can can learn from the Catholic tradition? You've already mentioned many ways, but if you can just hit on a couple more, and I'll try to field a little bit of the question so there's no heat on you about how Catholics can learn from evangelicals, if that's all right. So, yeah, Jonna, any thoughts about that, about how evangelicals can learn from Catholics in general?
Yeah, I think that there's just a rich body of literature and writing that I encourage. And in fact, there's kind of a refreshing sort of a renewal movement moving through the Protestant church around contemplative practices. Mm-hmm. And so I would just encourage you, I would be encouraging Protestants who may be listening, that is maybe a great place to start as you want to learn from the deep, rich tradition of Catholicism, is to pick up some of their work on contemplative practices to deepen your prayer life, to deepen your meditation life, to encounter Scripture in some really rich, creative ways.
Okay, great. Rick, how about you?
I think history is so important. The history of the Catholic Church, which we share, actually, before the Reformation.
Right.
We all need to get back to that, and we all need to, I think, not just know about it, but we need to participate in it. My really committed Catholic brothers and sisters they take their connection with the church historic very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Protestants, hey, we're all about today and tomorrow, you know? And I'm fine with today and tomorrow. We need to serve God and bring his witness to the world. But there's a tradition that goes all the way back to the time of Christ. That's 20 centuries and counting that we need to be in touch with and that we need to be organically connected to.
Yeah.
That's the body of Christ going all the way back to the time of Christ.
Yeah.
And Protestants, we don't talk about it that much. We don't think about it very much. And I think our Catholic brothers and sisters can help us with that.
All right, wonderful. And I would say, just for the Catholics who are listening, that one of the things that I think we can really pick up on well, three things actually, which are at the core of evangelicalism, I think. Personal relationship with Christ, recognizing that Christ is certainly our Lord, but we need to establish a friendship with him. Christ called his own disciples his friends, and we need to establish that friendship with Christ. The centrality of mission and the mission task to go forth and proclaim the gospel. There's an option for the deacon to say at the end of Mass, go and proclaim the gospel of Christ, and I would love to hear that. So that's those two, and then the love of the Word, the Scriptures,
yeah.
Getting to know the Bible, cover to cover. We hear a lot of it in Mass, but getting to know it as a whole, I think, is something we need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Rick Mattson and John Afonso have been my guests today, and wow, we're out of time already. So just as we head into this next break, I want to thank you for being here on the show today, and yes, thank you for being here.
Thanks, Pat.
We'll be back after this.
Backed by your prayers and your generosity, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
When you think about the amazing work that Relevant Radio does, to me, that's an organization that you really, really should seriously think about supporting.
Relevant Radio contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, Kellogg School of Management, Northwestern University.
It's one thing to say, hey, I'm in my car, and, you know, hey, I think I'm going to listen to Relevant Radio. But I don't think people stop and think, well, what are the costs of being able to do that? And if we're going to spread the word and we want to end up increasing the amount of listeners and you want to buy more radio stations, where does all this come from? How do we spread the word of Christ? Those of us that are blessed, that have some excess, and not people that are necessarily wealthy, can make a difference.
Our need is ongoing. Please call now with your tax-deductible donation. 1-877-291-0123 or donate online at relevantradio.com.
God has given us these gifts.
Dr. Ray Benedetto.
And so how are we going to share them in different forms of service with those around us? Pope Francis's message in terms of encounter is so critically important. In the Joy of the Gospel, he said, we become fully human when we become more than human, when we let God bring us beyond ourselves in order to attain the fullest truth of our own being.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
It feels like a brand new day. And I know I'm not the same.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. Paul Sadek joins me here.
You can't get rid of me.
I know, but I wouldn't want to, Paul. What do we got going on?
That's good to hear. Well, you can be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message proclaiming to 84576 or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
The mission of the Worldwide Marriage Encounter is to proclaim the value of marriage and holy orders in the church and in the world. Marriage Encounter weekends are a special time for married couples to get away from all distractions and to learn the communication tools needed to help connect with your spouse in healthy and constructive ways, which will deepen your intimacy and connectedness. Keep your vocation to marriage strong. This retreat takes place from 7 p.m. on Friday, February 10th through 4 p.m. on Sunday, February 12th at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo. For more information and to apply for the weekend, please go to wwme.org, wwme.org, and click Find a Weekend.
Join Archbishop Bernard Hebda for a special 10 a.m. Mass to commemorate the 25th World Day of the Sick, Saturday, February 11th at St. Charles Borromeo in St. Anthony. If you'd like prayer for healing, stay for a special blessing with holy water from Lourdes, sight of the Blessed Mother's appearance, and a place of healing and grace. This annual event will also include a reception to honor caregivers and those who serve in the healthcare profession. Professor Elizabeth Schiltz of the University of St. Thomas School of Law will give an uplifting presentation on the dignity of human life during the reception following Mass, sponsored by Curatio, an apostolate for Catholic healthcare professionals and the Order of Malta. Visit CuratioApostolate.com for more information. That's Curatio, C-U-R-A-T-I-O, Apostolate.com.
The Church of St. Helena in Minneapolis invites you to the Women's Breakfast on Saturday, February 11th. The morning begins with 8 a.m. Mass, followed by breakfast and a talk by Dr. Robert Kennedy, who will be giving a talk titled, I Didn't Drop from the Sky, I Was Born into a Family. The cost is $5 for the breakfast, but complimentary tickets are available for those who have difficulty paying. Please make your reservation before 12 noon on Friday, February 10th by calling 612-729-7321 or by emailing johnsondag@sainthelena.us.
Young women between the ages of 16 and 35 are invited to a women's discernment retreat Saturday, February 18th, 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. at Nativity of Mary in Bloomington. Gain a deeper understanding of consecrated life. You'll have a chance to hear sisters share their vocation stories, chat with them, and ask questions. Come learn how to discover what God has planted in your heart. Lunch is provided. Cost is a free will donation. Find out more and register at 10,000vocations.org or contact the Office of Vocations, 651-962-6890. And we're taking a week off.
We are taking a week off because we gotta have some more supporters. But in 2 weeks' time, join us to hear from Father Eckert, the pastor of Holy Trinity in South St. Paul, who's going to be talking about a Lenten Bible study he's doing at the cathedral. And we'll also hear from Monsignor Aloysius Callahan, the vice president and rector of the St. Paul Seminary. Until then, friends, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com. Keyword, rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.